as we were singing the song this morning, "This is the air I breathe," as we're in the chorus part, I just got this kind of a neat sensation that the two lines of the chorus are, "And I'm desperate for you, and I'm lost without you." And it was almost like I heard the Holy Spirit saying, "I'm desperate for you." And then we're responding back, "And I'm lost without you." And so here is Pentecost, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us. And so it's I sense that we need to be starting a new era and doing things differently. And so that's what we're launching here. I think what the Holy Spirit is asking us to do. So let's dive into the notes and then see where God takes us here today. To say Jesus' band of bewildered, scared, in-hiding disciples was caught off guard by the arrival of his promised gift is to state the blatantly obvious. Our pre-heroes were collectively peering down a navel-gazing tunnel of fear and anxiety and low self-esteem, doors locked, curtains drawn, awaiting their almost certain inglorious fate. Fingernails wrecked, ulcers ulcing, migraines jackhammering, necks and backs seriously in need of rubs, they presented a piteous picture. And then all heaven broke loose on their heads, wiping out all traces of life as they knew it and launching them into their fired up, drilled down, all in new normal. Spirit energized activists, or SEA, on mission. So I think as we read that Acts chapter, Acts 2, it's hard to capture the full aspect of what that was like when the Holy Spirit invaded their midst, and you know they did the whole thing with the flames and the wind and the noise and all the different languages. How radical to the core this whole experience was for them, and then nothing was ever able to be the same again because they had been so dramatically transformed. And so I mentioned that a little bit in the little blurb yesterday in the email, if you read that. And so they were transformed into spirit-energized activists, and I think that's the call to us as well. And so one of the things I see us doing in the church, and there's some scripture in the New Testament that kind of points to that. And I deliberately didn't put scripture here today because that's part of the new normal. Not that we don't need scripture, but... So I think there are scripture verses, passages that point to the fact that this indwelling Holy Spirit, post-Pentecost, which we are today, has done and is doing a radical work inside of us. And a lot of our problems that we have in the church today and in individual lives is because we haven't figured out how to access the Holy Spirit. And again, in one of my newest books I'm having to read for this my course on spiritual direction, the author gives an example of being at a church potluck dinner, and everyone invades the dishes and everyone serves themselves and everything, and near the end, when almost everyone has been served, she looks and she realizes there's a big bowl of rice salad that looks really, really great, and no one has taken any. It's still full. And she's like, "It looks so appetizing. I wonder, like, why didn't anyone take any of the rice salad?" And then she realizes, "Oh, there's no spoon in the bowl." And the Lord quickly put that in her mind and went, because she was doing spiritual direction at the time, and she was paying attention to these kind of details, and it was like, are we guilty as the body of Christ, as the church, of putting all this information out there, all this great stuff that we can have to use, and then we forget to add a spoon so people can get served?
Yep.
So, thank you for the affirmation. So I think one of the things we do often is we make too much available, and then there's no way to eat it. There's no way to take advantage of it. It's there, we see it, it's appetizing, it draws us in, but there's no way to grab a hold of it so we can actually do something with it. And so, anyway, that was her thought as what we need to be doing here as the church. We need to be providing the access, the means to take a hold of this information and this amazing thing that has happened to us, because we are all post-Pentecost. So since then, the Holy Spirit has been indwelling every heart that has turned toward the Lord. And so all this crazy, amazing stuff that took place there in Acts 2 is available to us today. And I mentioned that to Matt Havens, who's the pastor in Smithfield, and their vineyard church there. And I was mentioning about Pentecost, and his only comment was, we need us some Pentecost. And I said, yeah, that's right. We need us some Pentecost. So today's Pentecost Sunday, and I think the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing. I think the Holy Spirit is saying, hey, guys, I'm desperate for you. I'm stuck inside waiting for you. And, you know, our response back to him, and we're lost without you. So we need to get our act together, and we need to hear him. So I just want to look at some things about the mission that I've got you to fill in blanks if you're interested in filling in blanks. And then we'll see if God gives us some scripture verses to go along with these things, and that's your job. Okay, so our mission, the blank there is, please consult manual. You know, we don't need to be told again what the mission is. It's been said to us in multiple ways. So obviously the manual is God's word. Please consult the manual. How many times have we heard and read passages that tell us what our mission is? In so many ways. And in these last weeks, since Easter Sunday, the 1st of April, as we've gone through this, like the equivalent of a doctorate on the Holy Spirit, on who he is and what he does and what his role is and what our role is and what he provides for us and his gifts and the signs and the wonders and all of these things. You know, today is like graduation day. And so, you know, that's why I brought graduation gifts for us, because I think he's launching us on a mission in a new way. And so our mission, please consult the manual, and we'll come back to that. Mission status, active, ongoing. For the last 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit has been indwelling believers. It's been an active and ongoing thing, and needless to say, the church has gone through every phase from amazing progress. And, you know, obviously at the very beginning, right after Pentecost, there was just like this childlike trust of the Holy Spirit. It's just like, you know, Peter's the one who gave the first message and 3,000 people accepted that Jesus was the Messiah. And that was very similar to when Jesus jumped out of the boat, when Jesus said, well, just come to me then. You know, this childlike faith of, if Jesus said it, I'm just going to do it. And Jesus has told his disciples, and that's what we are, he's told so crazy things that we can do. And, you know, again, we can look at some verses here if they come to your mind, of what's possible for us in Christ. Stuff that we go, well, I don't know how that would ever work. I'm not really sure we can really do that. But Peter and the early disciples right after Pentecost were so overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit and his gifts popping out of them and, you know, shooting out of them like fireworks, that they couldn't stop themselves. They just kept going and going and going and going, and the church just blossomed. So our mission status for the last 2,000 years has been active and ongoing. Mission recruitment status for all followers of Jesus is 1A. And that means available. Does anyone know what a 1A status means? Available for unrestricted service. We are all available, as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned, for unrestricted service. Mission drift. The word that goes with mission drift is unauthorized. So we've always got to be guarding against mission drift. We have to be careful of that, and Scripture points to that. Mission priority?
Wait. What does mission drift mean?
Oh, mission drift? Can anyone give a description of what's mission drift?
School. You're on a small boat.
Well, yeah.
You have no paddle. So
yeah.
You drift.
Yep.
Wander.
Yeah, I mean, here was the mission, and here's the target, but you've moved off of it, and sometimes you don't even know.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And you put all your energies into something that's off target.
Right. Yeah.
Pastor Don, I don't know. Just real quick comment is mission drift is unauthorized, but it seems like we've lost over the last 2,000 years quite a lot of our recruits to mission drift. I don't know what that coding would be called, but I just mentioned it.
Right. Well, sure. I mean, and that's the state we're in today, and the state of the church in many ways, I mean, in many ways at least, is there's been mission drift. And, you know, and one of the things, part of the mission drift, I think, is the multiplication of denominations and all this kind of stuff out there, that we're all doing something a little different instead of, but we all have the one same purpose.
Right.
And so but as far as God's concerned, Holy Spirit hasn't authorized any mission drift. We're on the same mission, and we'll come back to that scripture-wise.
Thank
I'm sure
you.
Someone's going to come to it. Mission priority, obviously, is urgent.
Mm-hmm.
And if ever we've wondered about that, you know, every week, this week being no exception, every time there's a tragedy that happens, whether it's in the United States or around the world, it's a reminder that the church, the world is still looking for the sons of God to be revealed. The world is looking for truth because the truth has been veiled by so many layers of lies. And so you've got young people who are so desperate and who are so off track, who have so lost track of what purpose could possibly be, or have never found the track to begin with, that they're capable of doing the things that they're doing. And even in religions, so the truth has been so skewed that they think they're serving a purpose, you know. And there was mission drift, right? When you remember when Peter rebuked Jesus, I was not going to try to cite any of these things, but when Peter tried to tell Jesus, "No, you're not going to die. There's no way we're going to let you die. That's ridiculous. You're the Messiah." And what, you know, that was mission drift happening right there. And what did Jesus say?
"Get by me, Satan."
Yeah, I mean, it's like, so was Jesus committed to having no mission drift?
Yeah.
To me, that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He said, whoa, we're not going there, because that takes us in a whole different direction. And no, this is my mission. I'm sticking to it. It has to be the same. Mission supply, unlimited. This is what we know of the Holy Spirit. This is scripture that we know, that's anchored in our hearts and our spirits. We know this. We could all teach it. You know, some of us would often say, you know, we don't know addresses. We don't know where that scripture is, but we know the scripture. And so there's supply available to us. Mission training. Everyone knows what OTJ stands for. On the job.
Okay.
And the next one is need to know. So we get information as we need it. And again, I think Jesus clearly said that that would happen. We'll look at scripture. But on a need-to-know basis, we don't need to know what someone has told somebody else. We need to know what God's saying to us. We need to have that one-on-one where we're actually able to hear what he's speaking to us. And then we need to recognize that our mission that's been given to us is urgent, and it's the supply is unlimited, and we're getting information as we need it and given the words to speak, as Jesus said. And under mission support, this is a little sarcastic, but I'm just... So what I wrote in here for us to write in is, you are kidding, right? I mean, do we know what our support level is? Are we aware of what support is available to us if we should go out on mission with the Holy Spirit?
I would say it's pretty high, actually.
I would say it's pretty high, too.
Isn't
that's why I was saying you're...
The Holy Spirit?
What's that?
Isn't it the indwelling of the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. So when I said... So anyway, my sarcasm there was mission support. Like, is there mission support? Like,
yeah.
Well, just, you know, just the indwelling of the third person of the Godhead. So, you know, I think we have plenty there. And mission success, guaranteed. We can't fail. As we go out, as God leads us, we can't fail because it is His kingdom that is moving forward and He's calling us into the work, into this mission, into being spirit-energized activists. And I've often said, you know, I'm not an activist because activists, as I've often thought of them, are angry, violent people willing to go to any means to prove their point. We need to be also activists, but we need to be spirit-energized activists with this mission of, which is the same as what God has sent His Son for, is to, what was Jesus' mission? To?
Reveal the Father.
To reveal the Father, and what about the Father? His love. So if we're going to be spirit energized, our activism needs to be first and foremost about expressing the Father's love, because that's what Jesus came for. And so when we look at these people who are doing hideous things in our world and killing people and the terror and all that kind of stuff, our first response needs to be, how can the heart of the Father be expressed to these people? And it is. I mean, we're not getting it on the evening news, but there are over and over and over again testimonies of people in other religions, especially Muslims. And Sue was just giving heard a testimony the other day of another Muslim. And it seems like God's favorite thing to do for Muslims is to give them dreams of Jesus. It's amazing. And they are converted because the dream is so real. They see Jesus. Sometimes they see a book that is open and it begins to burn in front of them. And they recognize that it is not the Quran, it is the Bible. And when they wake up, they give themselves to the Father. And so over and over again, not just by the hundreds, but by the thousands, there are Muslims coming to Jesus, which, again, the news feed doesn't really give us that information, but it is really happening, and we get really bona fide reports of that from missions groups. Our own Vineyard missions groups in different countries are just astounded by how many people are coming to Jesus and needing a lot of help as they come.
If that's not mission support, I don't know what is.
Wow, exactly. You know, so when we're unable to reach someone, you know, we don't know the words, we don't know the tactics, we can't even get into some countries where it is restricted access, you know, God goes, that's not a problem for me. I walk through walls, I show up where people don't know I'm coming, and I can give dreams, and I, you know, He's unlimited in His ability. So as God puts burdens on our hearts in this mission as spirit-energized activists, everything we need to see success is going to be given to us. We need to just walk in it. We just need to say, okay, I get this. And it's happened to so many other people, there's no reason it can't happen through me. And I think the thing that is most encouraging, or one of the things that is greatly encouraging, is the type of people Jesus called to Himself in the first 12. You know, these guys had no credentials. They didn't have smarts. They didn't have education. They weren't from the right families. They weren't wealthy. They were just ordinary schmoes that Jesus said, I'm going to choose you, and I'm going to make you. And so we're no different in that way. I mean, some of you are special schmoes, but others of us are ordinary schmoes. But God keeps doing that. He keeps looking at something that we can't see when He chooses people. You know, we often talk about, you know, this famous phrase for King David, he was a man after God's own heart. But David did a lot of stuff that was, like, embarrassing, you know, shall we say? And yet, he still had the promise of the Father. He still had this heart that was after God, in spite of how much he messed up and how many things he did that were horrible. I mean, just really, really horrible things. And so as we look at our own selves and the things that we haven't done, and the ways we've disobeyed and the ways we haven't heard and the ways we've just done really maybe some terrible things, God sees something in our hearts because he's redeemed us and his Holy Spirit lives in us, and this mystery of the blood that covers us is just an ongoing freaky thing. Like, how does God do that? In spite of the things that I think about doing, the things I'd like to say to certain people, the people I want to run off the road, you know, those kind of things or more, and God goes, you know, but I know your heart. And so, you know, there's still something. He doesn't walk away from us, because what he has done in us is a permanent work. And I think Scripture kind of points to that as well. And so here we are, and we are on Pentecost, this 50 days after the resurrection, where we are in celebration, but not just celebration of something 2,000 years ago, because that's a dusty old story, and it's in Acts 2, and we all know the story, and we've all read it a gazillion times and had it read to us a gazillion times. But I think if we're doing something today and we're recognizing Pentecost 2018, Jesus is launching us on mission. So let's just look at a few things that you might think of, because I didn't write them down, but if we consult the manual for what our mission is, what scripture comes to mind?
Micah 6:8.
Mm-hmm. Can you read that?
He has shown
not the second, but
he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God.
All right. So there's an unchanging, no mission drift statement. All right, that we can cling to. So Micah 6:8. Anything else comes to mind that would be helpful in understanding our mission?
Love God, love your neighbor, love your enemy. Don't ask me the address.
Okay. All right.
I've got Romans 10 something or other. I'll look that up.
Romans 10 something.
Yeah, we're getting close.
Or the Shema from Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give you today shall be upon your heart. Teach them to your children when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. 6:5-7.
Amen. Bravo.
Oh, brilliant. Little shaky, but.
Good enough, we know where to find it.
Deuteronomy 6:5-10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed, that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
What about the Great Commission, Matthew 28?
Yeah. Can you read it?
Let's see. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
Whew. Not shabby as a little mission statement. Anybody else got something that's coming up?
I was just going to say that also applies to the mission priority and supply and support.
It does, absolutely.
I just want to say it.
Well, that is awesome.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go, this is John 15, and bear fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Well, is to love each other.
Right.
That's the... They'll know that above.
You're my disciples?
Yeah.
By the love you have one another.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
If you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will do what I say.
Paraphrase.
It is. Yeah. Is there, does a verse come to mind about neighbor?
I can't see.
Love your neighbor
as yourself. Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, this central theme of love has gotten lost in the church, and we've so much moved in so many ways to obedience to the law of the church, obedience to the way the church does things, and we've reduced sometimes the mission. I think it gets reduced down to, in the 20th century, at least in the United States and Canada, it got reduced down to, I am accomplishing the mission if I go to church and show up on Sunday. And that's mission drift. You know, that understanding or that sense that all it's really required of us is to show up and, you know, give our tithe and that's all it's required has, you know, I think the Holy Spirit says, I hear him saying, I'm desperate for you guys to come back out again onto the playing field.
Isn't it interesting and ironic, though, that if you read the gospel and you look at Jesus walking on the earth and the people he interacted with, why do we choose to model our churches after the Pharisees? Why don't we choose to model our churches after the disciples?
Because it's easier.
I think maybe it's human nature
to look for the
letter of the law. Isn't it easier to look for the letter of the law?
Of course it is.
But sure.
I mean, I don't mean to be the heretic or whatever, but what you just described is model after the Pharisees. It's not model after Jesus and the disciples. Model after the Pharisees. To me, it's obvious.
Right.
Not only that, but, I mean, I have two quick points about that. First of all, my theory on what you just said, Dad, is that I think we model after the Pharisees because we instinctively were uncomfortable, not just with the rules, but we're instinctively uncomfortable, I think, of trying to recruit drug addicts and people of ill repute into our bodies. So what we did is we hid ourselves away from the world and our churches and said, no, you're not good enough, you're not clean, you can't come in here. The second thing is we didn't just model our churches on the Pharisees, we modeled them on the Jewish community as a whole instead of when Paul talks about how Christians are supposed to act. I don't remember the chapter, so please don't ask me, I'm sorry, but he mentions the armor of God, which is based entirely, if you pay attention, on the Greco-Roman model. And one of the things that was significant about the way they would go to war would be a large amount of support. They go in, they trust that the general in the back would send the amount of resources needed. We've lost that trust in the body of Christ. We say, we're going to go do this in the name of Jesus, and then we sit and don't do anything because we're worried God's not going to back us up when the push comes to shove, even though he promises he will.
Right. So, that's really good, because that is what we need to do. We need to step out from behind the curtain and begin to act on what Scripture tells us. Because if we, you know, one of our problems, I think, is we've kind of gotten so saturated with reading Scripture and hearing Scripture and sermon after sermon after sermon that we've been sermonized into like a coma, kind of a spiritual coma, and we're not even able to respond anymore, because it's just like a sermon is this mind-numbing thing that we can't cope with anymore. And so, yeah, I think our day is coming, and it's here, and this is what I really sense we need to be doing, is spending more time together on Sunday morning, reminding ourselves and digging into the Word instead of somebody just blah, 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 blah for whatever length of time. And because we know the scripture. I mean, it's not like we've never seen it, and we all have concordances. We can all find it. You know, if you have any kind of device, you know, you put two or three words of a verse in and it pops up. I mean, I found so many Bible verses. I mean, my phone is my concordance anymore. So, I mean, it's really amazing. But definitely, I think every time there's a tragedy that comes up, that reminds me again, where's the church? You know, where was the church for each one of these people? What was the body of Christ doing or not doing in those situations that could have made a difference? And, you know, we don't stop everything, obviously, because there is sin in the world and there is brokenness. But what is ours to do? What mission has God given us within the circles and the spheres that we've got? And I think He wants us to be launched on mission. I think He wants us to be spirit-energized activists so that we are so filled up with the love of the Father and so aware of how much the Father wants to communicate His love to people around us. People we might, in our own flesh, go, as Shane has pointed out, they're just people that we think are untouchable. We don't want anything to do with them, and we don't want them infecting our pristine fellowship, as if ours is pristine. But, you know, I mean, we do have that kind of a mentality sometimes. Like, we don't want people like that here. And I don't think we have that attitude. But yeah, I think our launch needs to be wherever we are, God wants us to take a step. Just take one step in a direction towards something that He's placed on our hearts. And I think it's as we do that, we'll start seeing His provision as we go. As, you know, as He told Joshua when they went into the land, everywhere you put your foot, look, so as much as you're willing to advance, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. And I think that holds today. So in the notes from last week, you know, in the Come Holy Spirit little brochure that we gave, there was a prayer in there that I've reprinted at the bottom of our page that I think is perfect as a prayer, a daily prayer for all spirit-energized activists. So if you want to read it quietly, and then I'm going to ask us if we're brave enough to read it aloud, but if you want to just read it through just to see if you can say this.
Pastor Don, it looks like we need to think carefully before we say this, because this looks pretty serious.
Well, that's why I'm having you read it now, because I don't want you to. I don't want to force you to pray something that you're not willing to pray. But so before we say it out loud, do we agree that this is probably a pretty good thing to make our prayer? If mission support is all there for us and the supply is unlimited and success is guaranteed, it really takes a lot of the danger out of this prayer, I think. But there is still risk, obviously. So faith is spelled R-I-S-K, as John Wimber told us. So for those willing, let's read this prayer, pray this prayer together. Good morning, Holy Spirit.
I love you.
My life is yours. Come, lead my life today. I want to hear your voice, see what you're doing around me, and think your thoughts after you. I am ready to become what you intend me to become, and I am ready to be used today for your glory. I am ready to show the fruit of the Spirit in each area of my life and relationships, because I know this is ultimately the best thing for me and for those I love. I want to do your will. Lead me now, Holy Spirit. I just think that's such a concise prayer. If we would remember to pray that every morning. Because that doesn't say, all of a sudden now we become spiritual giants and we have absolutely no flaw and no sin and no rebellion left in us. That just means the direction of my life, the intentional direction of my life, is to follow His leading. And if we say it long enough, it may sink from our head and from our lips into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit might actually believe us, and He might actually say, you really are ready. you know, maybe the first time we pray this prayer, we're not totally ready, but, you know, it's a prayer of faith that we want to be, that we want to be those people. We want to be those spirit-energized activists that can change, for us, that can change the peninsula. The group of us in this room, if we are totally sold out with this prayer and with what we know of Scripture, and even if it's a little bit of Scripture, God will give us everything we need. I think we can transform the peninsula. Jesus did it with 12 bumbling guys who didn't have anything going for them, certainly no leadership. There were no CEOs in their group.
And two of them were convicts, too. Let's not forget.
Well, there's that. Sure. You know, so there is that. And so what I see this morning is the Holy Spirit wants to launch us as spirit-energized activists. And so the handout, what I want to give to you is this fun-looking thing. So if you take one, anyone, they're the same. I'll make sure I get around to everybody. This is our takeaway for this morning. So there's no red ones. Yeah. Find red ones. I'm serving communion.
You could have made one. You could have got a sharp and colored a white ball.
I think you sir.
Oh, yeah.
Yep.
I know. And last one, like this. Okay. Well, you can open them, they're not here. I don't think.
Oh, shit. He keeps eating his.
Uh-oh. He keeps thinking it's lunch.
Oh, I'm learning this.
Thank you, Don.
Oh, yeah, you're welcome.
What does it say?
Spirit energized activist. The SMA.
Oh, wow. Did you make these?
Had them made, yep.
Yours has a wow. Message in it.
Yeah.
So.
Well, we all did. Oh, okay.
Yeah. So.
Did you write this?
Well, I printed it, yeah.
But you aren't the author of it?
That's. It's
privileged information?
But no, it's Matthew 28. It's the Great Commission.
Yeah, but this is, you've never seen it in any version.
Oh, this is the message. Message.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But I did say Jesus is our friend and chief activist.
Did you write this?
Well, I typed
where did
it.
This come from?
Yeah, I typed it. So. Anyway, if we're brave enough to wear this and recognize that this is something that God is wanting to do, a change, but and then for each Sunday, what I really would like us to be able to do, at least this is what I'm sensing on how this is going to work, but to, you know, I want us to talk about the issues and do some speaking, but I want us to come every Sunday with our Bibles, whatever version you use, whatever method thing you use, whatever device. But I want us to really begin to interact with this thing and to be able to, let's talk about the things that are popping up in our minds and where is God leading us in Scripture. Let's get used to being, as with the phrase, the good Bereans. Do you guys know the phrase, good Bereans? Do you know where it comes from?
Yeah.
Yeah, they eat burritos.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, from the people from Berea would always search the Scriptures, and so we use the expression "good Bereans" because they're always the ones when there's something they would always go, "What does the Word say?" And they would always go back to the Word.
And
Berea was an area in Paul's travels. And he was calling, and he was being called to come over and help them understand further. But they were always digging into Scriptures and hearing. So I think somehow if we come instead of just sitting back and, you know, trying not to fall asleep while I drone on and on, you never fall asleep for Keith. But it's, you know, that we'd interact, that we would look up Scripture, that we would allow God to show us what's going on here, and where would He take us in Scripture. So that's. what I want us to do, and then if we can commit to maybe praying this prayer on a regular basis, I think it might transform our hearts, transform our lives, and could transform our communities. And we could see things that we've been praying for, like for Isabel, or as we pray for Hope, as we pray for, you know, when the situations come up, instead of praying in a sense of, okay, we'll pray, but, you know, we'll be the first to fall out if anything really happens, you know, to really build that faith up and to really say, you know what, there's a dynamic faith here, and God can do this, and He wants to do this. And again, I keep hearing the Holy Spirit just saying, and I'm desperate for you. You know, I'm here. You know, we say come, and, you know, we understand again what that meant as we talked last week, but he doesn't want to just come because he's already here. He also wants to be let out of the house. You know, he really wants to be set free out of us, through us, to do this mission. So that's what I want to really encourage us to be about as we move forward in this season. So
can I read one verse?
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:15. And he, Jesus, died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
Okay. Yeah, good. Good. So we'll just keep digging into Scripture. Let me pray for us as we close out. Father, thank you for this Sunday and what it reminds us of, and the challenge that is before us to, as we go about our normal 168 hours each week, to be intentional about allowing you to energize us by the love of the Father. That in all that we do, in all our interactions and all the scenarios that run through our heads, that they would all be energized by your love, that we would see you and we would desire to see more of you, and that we would desire to be continually used by you. So continue to work this message in us as we continue to pray and to turn our hearts toward the activity of the Spirit, what He's speaking to us. And that we would be quick to be able to respond because he does speak to us. So thanks for this morning and for this day and what this week can hold for us as we turn our hearts and our attention more and more to you. So Father, we bless you this morning for your presence here in this room. In Jesus' name. Amen.